So I am a little curious if you're watching online or even here in the room, if anyone shares the same guilty pleasure that I share, and that is this: I love true crime podcasts. Do I have anybody in the room who's willing to kind of admit that? All right. Yeah. Yeah. There's just something about them I love. And I'm not for sure where my love for these began. Probably watching Unsolved Mysteries with Robert Stack, you know, all those years ago. And that music still comes on, still gives me the creeps. And I'm still not quite the sharpest bulb, you know, that's there, because I'll watch an Unsolved Mysteries thing at the end. I'm like, wow, they really don't know who did that. And so it's like, that's why it's on Unsolved Mysteries, right? And so it's just a lot of fun, though, to listen to these, to watch these shows, and to kind of just consider the evidence and trying to ponder what's going on there and say, okay, what does the evidence say? Who does it point to? What is the reasonable conclusion we can draw about this crime? And just kind of like, who done it? You know, that's a big question. Well, there's an essay that was written by Chuck Klosterman, smart guy, not a believer, but he wrote this essay called "The Light Who Has Lighted the World." And what he does is he compares a belief in God to a crime investigation. And he says, I want you to imagine that we're investigating a homicide on a small, isolated island. And on this island, there are exactly 1,000 people who live there. But you have yet to locate a single clue as to who committed this crime. Even worse, there are no witnesses to the crime. But as you begin to interview the people on the island, 784 of them are convinced that a guy named Timothy is the one who committed the murder. Now, nobody can provide a motive. And once again, there's no clues or no witnesses, but yet nearly 4 out of 5 people think he did it. What would you, as the investigator on the case, conclude? And this allegory, according to Klosterman, explains the nature of religious belief in America. This is what he says. He says, sure, roughly 80% of the nation believes in the existence of God, which is nothing to slouch at. But those people possess no evidence to support their presupposition. It's all just a hunch, a piece of information to file in a casebook, but not anything that would warrant a reasonable conclusion. So is Christianity, as Klosterman asserts, baseless? Is it truly just a hunch that we all have, that there is no reasonable evidence to, you know, provide the conclusion that we've come to? Are there really no clues to Christianity being something that you can base your life upon? Well, today in our second message in the series "To My Friend Who Left the Faith," we're dealing with these questions of issues, of doubts, and you know, that are raised by people who are apprehensive to Christianity, and that may describe some of you in the room, that may describe some of you who are watching online. Today, we're going to just dive into this idea and this question: do we really believe in something that is baseless? Is it really just a hunch with no reasonable explanation, no evidence to base this upon? And to explore that, I want to invite you to grab a Bible, or you can be able to pay attention to the screen, or you can grab your note sheet from the bulletin. And I want us to explore this by using what the Apostle Paul had to say about all of these questions and how he answers it. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. And so while you're flipping over there, let me just kind of explain what's going on in this letter, because chapter 15 really serves as like the hinge in this letter to the church in Corinth. Because after pleading, after rebuking, after instructing, after kind of lamenting, Paul hits the pause button and essentially says, hey, can I remind you as to why we're even doing any of this in the first place? You know, he's like, can I remind you why I'm even talking about love? Why I'm, you know, dealing with the topic of hypocrisy? Why I'm risking my life and putting my neck on the line to have this like really difficult, candid conversation with you? He's like, because here's the deal. Here's why we do everything that we do. Because Jesus Christ is who he said he is. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. Now, to the Corinthian church, first century here, there are some in the church that are beginning to doubt this. They're doubting the resurrection. And it makes sense. I mean, in the culture surrounding them, I mean, you take the Greeks and you take the Romans, they didn't deny life after death, But what they did deny was bodily resurrection. In the first century, Jewish people, they held to a bodily resurrection. They did believe in that, but they believed that it was going to be at the very end of time and all of God's people all at once. And so resurrection was something that would be a corporate event. And so what was different about Christianity and what Paul was teaching them and what we know today is that what Christianity taught is that instead of all of God's people being raised at the end of history, that the reason why Christianity existed is because one person had been raised back to life in the middle of history. In saying that one person had raised from the dead at that point in life would be like saying this, that only Stetson Bennett won the national championship last Monday night. Okay? That it wasn't, you're like, well, didn't George win? No, it was only Stetson Bennett. He's the only one that won it. You would listen to that and you go, well, that doesn't make sense. Because resurrection to a Jewish person is a team sport. Just like war, just like football, it's a team sport. It would have made no sense to them. And so you can imagine just how strange it was to hear this story about Jesus resurrecting in the middle of history to the people who heard it for the very first time. And so Paul is writing to these Corinthians, and he's like, I want you to remember, this is what it's all about. And in verse 12, he's going to come at them, and he's going to hit this idea to where they're like, oh, resurrection doesn't really matter. Listen to what he says, verse 12. He says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Because that's what they're arguing. It's not really going to happen. Because if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is, say it with me, our preaching is useless, and so is, next two words, your faith. He's like, listen, the problem that you're having is you're saying you don't need the resurrection, that nobody's going to resurrect. It doesn't matter. Or they were spiritualizing it and saying that resurrection is just like this metaphor for a really spiritual life. And Paul says, nope. This matters. And here's why. Because if it doesn't exist, if it's not real, he's like, everything that I have taught you, every bit of preaching you have ever heard is useless. Which everybody would go, well, time out, Paul. Useless? Like seriously? Like, man, no, I don't know about that. I mean, you've said some pretty cool stuff, right? I mean, like that whole love is patient, love is kind thing. That was great. We had that read at our wedding, you know? I don't know that that would be useless. You know, what about the idea of like, you know, love God, love others, you know, don't judge, you know, those are some pretty incredible things. That seems pretty solid. And really, my faith, I don't know that I would say it's useless even if there is no resurrection, because it makes me feel good, you know. I feel warm and fuzzy and stuff. It doesn't feel useless. Why does all this hang on the resurrection? And Paul answers the question in verse 15. He says, more than that, we're found to be false witnesses about God. So if there is no resurrection, then we're false witnesses about God. Not only is our preaching useless, not only is your faith useless, it means that we're liars because we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. He's like, the reason why everything hinges on the resurrection. He's like, don't miss this, because everything hinges on the resurrection, because what you are basing all these other things off of is a lie if the resurrection doesn't take place. So all that stuff, that love is patient, love is kind stuff, love your neighbor as yourself, don't judge, love your enemies, pray this way. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, it's written by liars. They were just guys who were just lying to you, because the people who wrote all that stuff down are the very same people who were adamant, who went to their own death, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so he says in verse 16, so for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. It is useless. It's futile. It's meaningless. It's hollow. It's empty. There is no point. It's a waste of time, because you're still in your sins. You are still dead. You are not forgiven. All those things that you thought were gone, it's not real. And all those people that you thought you know, that went to heaven whenever they died. Nope, they're gone. That's what he says in verse 18. So those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they're lost. And if it's only for this life that we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Why? Because if there is no resurrection, then the only thing that matters is what we see, what we touch, what we taste, what we experience right here. And that's why he says in verse 32, he's like, if the dead aren't raised, well, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Eat, drink, and be merry, my friends. Because everything hinges on the resurrection. You cannot separate Jesus and his teachings from his resurrection, because if it's not true, if the resurrection really didn't happen, then everything you believe about God, everything you believe about faith, it falls apart, because what you've come to believe about God, about faith, about Jesus was written at best by fools who couldn't get their facts straight, or worse, by liars. And so everything you have ever believed about God, done for God, all that is stupid. You know what they should say about you whenever they find out you're a Christian and Jesus really didn't raise from the dead? You know what they should say? They should just look at you, shake their head, and just go, bless his heart. Bless his heart. Pity, pity, pity. But there's a small word about to show up. And it's in chapter 15, verse 20. It's only three little letters, but so much meaning. And it's this one little word, and it's this, but. But. In other words, oh my goodness, oh my, are you kidding me? You know, this is amazing. And this is as strong of a contrast that Paul can come up with. And this is what he says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He's like, this really happened. The reason why you can hope, the reason why you can believe, the reason why you can have faith, the reason why you can have hope is because he really did rise from the dead. Not just his teachings, not just his spirit, but his physical body. He was raised from the dead. And Paul says, this isn't something that I made up. This is something that I received. Look at verse 1. He's like, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. What was it? That Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And after that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. He says, I received this. I didn't make this stuff up. But it's also, too, what he is doing is he is revealing that this is an early church creed or belief statement that was there. And you can date this core confession about Jesus Christ, and this is even from non-biblical scholars, to about 2 to 3 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like, it happened immediately. It wasn't decades. It wasn't centuries later that people started saying this stuff. It was immediately after it. And he says, this is what matters most. He was dead. And how do we know he was dead? Because he was buried. You don't bury alive people. Okay? And then he raised from the dead. And this was all according to the scriptures. It was predicted. And then he appeared to Peter, the other disciples, 500 of the brothers and the sisters, most of whom are still living. Do you know why Paul says that to the Corinthians at that moment? This is fascinating what he's doing. Because what he's saying to the Corinthian church is, listen, if you're having trouble buying this, well then get on your donkey and go ask these people who are still there. And you ask them what they saw, and they'll be more than happy to tell you what they saw and what they experienced. And he could not have made this offer. Listen, don't miss it. If those people weren't real, if those people weren't still alive and still testifying to the reality of the resurrection whenever he's writing this letter. He says, then he appeared to James. That's the brother of Jesus. Remember, James was a skeptic before the resurrection. He didn't believe that his older brother Jesus was the Son of God. And you say, well, why not? It's like, well, I watched him try to learn to ride a bike. And it's like, that doesn't look like the Son of God there, right? You know? And it's like, you think about it, and I love what Andy Stanley says. He's like, what would it take for you to believe that your older brother was the Son of God? What would it take? It's like, well, he'd probably have to predict his death, die, and then come back from the dead, right? Because I don't care what mama says, I'm going to have to see something a whole lot different to actually believe that. And so that's what James does. As he moves from this skeptic to this leader in the church, ends up dying for his belief that his older brother is the Son of God. What about Paul? He's a guy, he's like, I didn't even want to believe, but I had to believe. Why? He's like, because I saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, why is this so important? Why is it important that Paul is listing out all of these names? Because he's saying many of these people are still alive. You can go ask them about their claims. But here's the thing that I don't want you to miss. And listen, if you're apprehensive, if you're skeptical about Christianity, I want you to hear me, so perk your ears up. Christianity, from the very beginning, has had nothing to hide. From the very beginning, Christianity has been a faith that said this: investigate it. Look it out. Look it up. Look at the evidence. Check things out. Christianity, maybe you've heard that Christianity is just like a blind leap of faith. No. Christianity from the very beginning has been you need to check this out. You need to look at things. There is reasons. There are reasons. This is not an island where it's just 784 people just going, yeah, we think Timothy did it. It's going, no, we have evidence. We can make strong conclusions about this faith. And the number one piece of evidence, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And why do we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Don't miss this. It's not just because it's written in this book. It's because people saw him. Matthew saw him. Mark saw him. John saw him. James saw him. Peter saw him. Paul saw him. And so if you're looking for evidence, it is right there. He really did raise from the dead. And so you want to know the question that every single one of us, whether you're watching this on your computer screen or you're sitting here in the room, you want to know the question that every single one of us has to answer at some point in our life. And it's not just like a question you got to answer today, but it's like with all of your life. It's a very, very simple question. And it's this: did Jesus Christ really rise from the dead? That's the question. Did he really rise from the dead? That's the question. It's not, you know, what about the dinosaurs and how old is the earth? You know, it's not, well, what about the church and how poorly it treated me? It's not, well, aren't Christians just a bunch of hypocrites and homophobes? It's none of those things. The question that every single one of us has to wrestle with is, did Jesus really rise from the dead? And friends, I'll tell you this, it's an all or nothing question. Because if he didn't, this is what Paul and the rest of the writers of the New Testament would tell you. This is what your preacher would tell you today. If he really didn't, then you know what? It's time to walk away. Game over, man. I mean, go out there, just do whatever you want, because you've only got so many years on this earth. And so you just go eat, you drink, you be merry, live it all up, and just like, hey, he who has the most toys when he dies wins. Just go out, man. But if he did, if that tomb really was empty, well, that changes everything, doesn't it? And that is what demands allegiance and fidelity, faith, trust, and obedience to him. But I'll also let you know this. Because it's true, there are some personal benefits that we reap as well. Like, how about this? Consider this, that because Jesus really rose from the dead, and here's what you can know, your past can be forgiven. So here's what I know about you. Here's what I know about me, whether you're in the room or not. Every single one of us, we have a skeleton or seven that we would really like to keep in the closet. There's something we've done. There's something we've said. There's something we've thought. Things that we are ashamed of, that we're saddened by. So we walk around with guilt. It nags us. It condemns us. It pains us. Mark Twain once said that man is the only animal that blushes and the only one that needs to. Because we're ashamed of things that we've done in the past. Nobody is free who is unforgiven. And so that's why whenever we come to the things like the Bible says, you know, like that he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, or it says, and I will forgive their wickedness. I will remember their sins no more. Or whenever Jesus is walking around on several occasions, he looks at people and says, your sins are forgiven. Or even on the night before his crucifixion, he says, this is my blood, the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Why can you believe Jesus? Why can you believe what it says about forgiveness in the Bible? What gives him the right to say these things? Because of his resurrection. Because whenever you can predict your death, it happened exactly as you predicted it, and then 3 days later you can have breakfast with your friends, we listen to what you say. Gives a little bit of credence, doesn't it? The resurrection validates everything that Jesus ever said, because it is through the power of an indestructible life you can be forgiven. Here's the second thing you can benefit from. You can experience power today. You see, the death and resurrection of Jesus is so much more than just something that happened at one point in history, but it was a historic demonstration of God's power. Romans 1:4 says, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And that power, my friends, changes lives. Jesus Christ changes lives. He has changed millions and millions and millions and millions of lives of others through the generation. He's changed lives. He's changed my life. He's still changing lives today. Friends, this past year in 2022 at Corinth Christian Church, we were able to witness 53 baptisms, 53 people moving from death to life, entering into the power of a new life. And one of the things that we do whenever we have a baptism is we share the story. And 53 times you got to hear people's stories of why they were making this decision. And 53 times you're hearing things and you hear about people who are overcoming addiction, people who are overcoming past abuse, people who are overcoming their grief. And if you're around here and you stick around with us for the time being and for the future, you'll keep hearing those stories. Why? Because Jesus is still changing lives, and he's transforming people. I mean, James goes from a skeptic to the church leader. Paul goes from a church persecutor to a church planner. Peter goes from a coward to the Pope. Well, maybe not, all right, but still. The good news is this: we don't have to be a slave to sin any longer. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, and it just says this, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Now you stop and you think about that for just a second. You ponder this verse. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living in you. In other words, the same Spirit that took Jesus' dead body, the one that was laid in the cold, dark, dank tomb, wrapped up in all the burial cloths with all the spices, holes in his hands, holes in his side, holes in his feet. That Spirit that caused him to raise up from the dead and to walk out of that tomb, to ascend back into heaven. Paul is saying that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives inside of you if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And so if that is the case, then I don't ever want to hear anyone who goes to Corinth Christian Church saying, I don't have the power to do that. I don't want to ever hear anyone, I don't have the power to overcome that addiction. I don't have the power to love my wife as Christ loves the church. I don't have the power to forgive that person who did that unspeakable thing to me. I can't do any of those things. No, 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 no. You have the Spirit of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead inside of you. Don't you tell me you ain't got the power. The power lives inside of you. And it's just learning to surrender to that power and saying, do in me, do through me that which I cannot do on my own. Holy Spirit, you can raise dead people from the dead. So I'm guessing you can help me forgive this person. So would you please do it? You have that living inside of you. And so that means you can change. Because Jesus Christ conquered death. And that's how hateful people and angry people become some of the most loving and kind people that you've ever met. That's how former addicts become counselors. That's how immoral people become people of integrity. Through the power of that Holy Spirit living inside of you. And here's the last truth for you today. Because of the resurrection, your future can be secure. Now, I'm here to be helpful. And so I just want to lay this out here. It is a true fact that the death rate in the United States of America continues to hover right around 100%. And I'm here to help you, and I want you to know you will not be an exception. And you can tell me about your fitness routine. You can tell me how many days a week you go to the gym. You can tell me about all the free-range organic almond milk that you drink. You will die. Thank you for coming to Corinth Christian Church today. But the good news is this, that because Jesus Christ has risen, you don't have to fear death. You don't have to live in the power of the shadow of the valley of death. The Bible says that eternal life is knowing Jesus Christ. So we don't fear because we know that death is not the end for a believer. You don't have to walk around worried, anxious about what's going to happen in the next life. Because the one who conquered the grave has come back to tell you what's going to happen. That the very same power that raised him from the dead will raise you from the dead as well. If you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Is that not a fantastic truth that we can count on? See, if Jesus Christ really rose from the dead, it means it's worth giving your life to him. Now, listen, here's your bottom line. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, nothing matters less. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, nothing matters more. It is of first importance, the only thing that matters. So here's my challenge to you this week. It's one word, and this is kind of a two-pronged challenge, and I know that we're talking to two different groups of people. So to those of you who are already followers of Jesus, let me just throw this out there for you. Your challenge is this. I want you to ponder the power of the resurrection. And the question for you and for me is just this. Am I living in the power of the resurrection? Or am I continuing to live in my old ways and to go back to my old patterns? Am I living in an ungodly way? And it's go, okay, wait a second. No. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of me. It's time to start living according to that. Jesus, do a work in me. Transform me. Help me to live through that power and not to say yes to the ungodly things, but to say yes to the godly things that you want me to do. Ponder the power of the resurrection. Meditate on it and just think about, what does this mean for me? It means my past is forgiven. It means that I have power for today. It means that my future is secure. And thank God for that. But if you're apprehensive and you're skeptical, then I want you to ponder the resurrection. And I don't have time to go into everything, but I'm just going to leave you with this, and I want you to investigate this. Remember, we don't hide anything in Christianity. It's a check it out kind of faith. And here's what I would just throw out to you. Do you know that it has never been disputed that the tomb was empty? Nobody's ever made that argument. In fact, if they could have produced his body in the first century, do you want to know what they would have done? They would have produced his body in the first century. They would have had a parade. They would have held a parade, marching that body down through there, saying, no, look, those morons are saying he rose from the dead. See, here's his rotting corpse right here. He died. He's dead. He's still dead. Everybody just break up because it's just like every other failed Messiah. But you want to know what's interesting? Nobody ever did that. Why? The tomb was empty. And so you've got to explore and you've got to investigate and you've got to ask the hard question of, why was that tomb empty in the first place? And here's what I tell you, as you begin to investigate it, you're going to see that the most reasonable conclusion is this: God raised Jesus from the dead. It's the most reasonable explanation out there. Now listen, I'm not trying to bend your will. I'm not trying to do anything like that. But I hope you will leave today knowing that you can ask that question. You can express your doubts. In fact, in the Gospels, Jesus actually invites people to investigate. He says, hey, come and see. Come and see. We see Paul doing the same thing here with the Corinthians, saying, hey, check it out. Go ask these folks. Christianity, since the very beginning, has been a, hey, check it out kind of faith. Because it offers strong, good reasons for belief. And at the end of the day, what it all rests upon, it begins and ends with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if he really rose from the dead, not just spiritually, not just allegorically, then it changes everything. And everything must change. So if you've got your questions, search them out. If you feel like you're ready to make a decision and to surrender your life to the risen Lord Jesus Christ, today's a great day to do that. And so if you're online, we invite you to the website that's on the screen there and let us know you're ready to make a move and you're ready to begin exploring the faith. If you're in the room, you're like, hey, I got questions about this. I want to ask the questions. Grab that connection card. Let us know and let's start working through this. I tell you, as you work through these things, you're going to see he really, really, really did raise from the dead. And he's worth surrendering your life to today. So God, today we thank you so much for the assurance of the resurrection, knowing that this is not just some sort of, you know, fairy tale made up story, but this really did happen. And that because it happened, that we can have hope today. And Father, for my friends who are skeptical, who are unsure, they're not for sure if this is something that really happened, I pray today would be the day whenever they make a commitment to themselves to say, you know what, I owe it to myself to check this out. And to investigate, to dive deep into this and to see why was that tomb empty in the first place? And that as they see, it's because it was through your power that you raised Jesus from the dead. I pray that they would then have the courage to surrender and lay everything down to you. And we pray this all in your wonderful and powerful name. Amen and amen.